Gracious Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of these your people assembled here would be acceptable to you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning does not apply to any of us in Mount Carmel. Watch your mouth. The tongue is a poison. We're moving on through the exposition of the book of James, and we come to James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and this is what those verses say. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large, are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. The book of James is a very practical book, and it speaks to practical issues. And our sermon this morning is a very practical sermon. The horse is controlled by a bit in his mouth. As big as the horse is, a little bit controls him. The ships are turned about with a small rudder. I don't know if you've ever seen the rudder of a ship, but you look at these massive ships, and the rudder is really comparatively very small. But it turns that ship wherever the pilot wants it to go. And also, James says, a small match is able to cause a great fire. And he compares this to the tongue. Now, I have a book of matches here. And I just want to illustrate this by showing you how small that match is. Isn't that a small match? I can't even get a fire here. The air conditioner is blowing out the fire. But anyway, that's a very small fire, not even an inch tall. You know, that little fire there can destroy this building, destroy millions of acres, little fire. The tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. The reason so many of us have trouble controlling our tongues is because we don't have a biblical worldview. The Bible contains everything that's needful for life and godliness, and if we would develop a biblical worldview, we would be able to say those things that are edifying always and not destroy people with our tongues. Public employees and public personalities need to know that they are going to be judged for the things that they say. Don Imus lost his job because of some derogatory remarks that he made about the Rutgers women's basketball team. Now, one of the things that we will discover when we start to study God's Word is there is no free speech with God. God does not allow free speech. Now, I know that some of you had not heard that before and you had not thought about that before, but free speech is a human device. It's not God's device. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This has to do with the little tongue in your mouth. There's this man, Gehazi, in the Old Testament, who became a leper because he lied. Naaman came and was healed in the River Jordan, and Gehazi was the servant of Elisha and didn't think that he should get away without paying anything, so he went and took some gold and some garments from him, and he came back, and Elijah said, "Where'd you go?" "Oh, I didn't go anywhere." "What did you do?" "I didn't do anything." Well, Elijah cursed him with the leprosy that came off of Naaman because he didn't tell the truth. One of the things that we discover in the Bible is that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, man became subject to a sin nature. And the sin nature causes us naturally to lie. What's one of the first words a child learns to speak? No. Whether it's no or yes, that's the first thing they learn to say. "No, I didn't do it." The man of God who was told to go up to Judah and cry against the altar at Bethel, this is a prophet that's not named, went and cried against the false altar that Jeroboam had set up. And he said that the Lord God is going to burn the bones of the prophets, of the priests on this altar here. So Jeroboam pointed a finger at him, and his hand withered. And Jeroboam said to the man of God, "Pray for me." So he prayed for him, and his hand was restored. And he said, "Come on home with me." And the man of God said, "No, I can't do that. Because God said that I am not to go back home the same way I came, and I'm not to eat or drink anything while I'm here. I came up here to cry against this altar, and that's what I'm doing, and I'm going back home another way." So he took off to go back to Judah, and there was an old prophet in Samaria who had a couple of sons who saw this action going on, and they told the old man, who was a prophet. And he went and found the prophet who was on his way home. He said, "Come on back home with me." So the prophet said, "Well, I'm not supposed to do that. God told me not to eat or drink anything here, not to come back home the same way." He said, "Yeah, but I'm a prophet too, and the Lord told me to come and get you and bring you back home and give you something to eat." So the prophet went back with him and sat down, and as they were eating, the prophet from Samaria said, "You're not going to make it back home because God told you not to do this." But he lied. He lied to him, telling him to come back. Now, you know, we can go for a lie. Many of us do go for lies. One of the lies that we go for one of the deceptions that we go for is the deceptions that come in the mail with this little card, you know. It says Visa. It says MasterCard, you know. Those people are lying. They tell you that they're trying to make it easy for you when actually they're enslaving you. Isn't that something? We have some godly men in the Bible who didn't tell the truth also. Abraham lied to Pharaoh and to Abimelech. He said, Sarah is my sister. She wasn't his sister, she was his wife. Well, why did he do that? He did that for the same reason that most of us lie. We're trying to get some advantage for ourselves. Either we don't want to look bad, we want to look better than we really are supposed to look, so we lie. And because we have sin nature, sometimes the lie comes out before we even think about it. What should we do to control our tongues? Well, one of the things that we can do is if we tell a lie, when it becomes conscious, we should go back and correct it. As soon as we can, we ought to correct it. Abraham's son Isaac also lied about his wife Rebekah. Isn't that something? These were patriarchs, folks. So if the patriarchs will do this, you know what we will do. I want to share with you some passages of Scripture from the Psalms primarily that talk about the evil of the tongue. Psalm 10 and verse 7, talking about the speech of evil men, says, His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Psalm 12, 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. How can you do that if you don't know the Word of God? Unregenerate people lie and deceive and cheat and steal all the time. Psalm 50 and verse 19, those who contend, who consent with thieves and adulterers, the verse says, You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. In case you don't know what deceit is, deceit is deceit. To deceive someone is to try to make them think something is the way it really isn't. You know, when you go, all of my people here buy new cars. You folks don't buy no used cars, do you? When you go to the used car, that used car dealer tells you, now, this is just right. Nothing wrong with it. Really good. He knows the thing is about to fall apart. That's deceit. Psalm 52, verses 1 to 4. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Most of us have problems with our tongues. And one of the reasons we need to teach our young people the Word of God, we need to get them under the Word of God, is so that they will know that there is right and wrong, good and evil, and God is going to judge evil. Psalm 64:3, and this is talking about the secret counsels of the wicked, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. The prosperity of the wicked is talked about in Psalm 73:9, where it says, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. In Psalm 109:2, for the mouth of the wicked is the mouth of deceit, of the deceitful, having opened against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. This is a messianic psalm, and this is an allusion to the witnesses who rose up against Jesus so that Pilate would condemn him to death. They were lying. In Psalm 120:2-3, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, O false tongue? Well, the false tongue is going to be judged. That's what's going to happen. Psalm 139:4 says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The Lord knows what we are doing. The Lord knows what we are saying. The Lord knows whether we are upright or whether we are being deceitful. And in Proverbs 6:17, lying is the second thing listed there among the things that God hates. A proud look is first, and a lying tongue is second. Now, our text tells us today that teachers of the word will receive a stricter judgment. The small size of the tongue does not have anything to do with its ability to commit great sins. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than this is of the evil one. My, my. Let not many be teachers. Why do you think God says that? For those of us who are gifted to teach the Word of God have absolutely no excuse for not obeying the Word of God. What excuse does a preacher or a teacher have of not complying with the Word of God? No excuse at all. If you have been given the gift to teach, don't neglect to do what you're teaching. Because we don't want to be fruitful teachers of the word and not doers of it, because if we are, we're self-deceived. And that's what James says in chapter 1. Now, when it comes to teaching the word of God, one must be careful to get it right. God is not pleased with those who teach error in the church. We're going to be talking about Job 42 tonight. And one of the points that will be made in that sermon tonight is that God was angry with Job's three friends because they had not said the thing about him that was right. We have been looking at a method of Bible study in our church here. The men's group and the women's group have this book by Hendrickson, Living by the Book. And Living by the Book is based on three elements that Hendrickson puts forth with respect to Bible study. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? He puts this in the form of observation, interpretation, and application. Well, beloved, most of us can understand what the Bible is saying because over 90% of it is quite plain. And a little bit that we you know, that give us a problem really doesn't have that much to do with our walk before the Lord from day to day. The Bible is very, what does it say? Well, let's just take this text that we're looking at here today. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater damnation or the stricter judgment. What does it say? What it's saying here is that don't many of you desire to be teachers. If you don't have the gift of teaching, leave it alone. Because if you are going to teach, you shall know that you're going to receive the stricter judgment. That's what it's saying. What does it mean? It means what it says. How do I apply it? I apply it to me. I apply it to me. If I'm going to teach you not to commit adultery, I must not commit adultery. If I'm going to teach you not to lie, I should tell the truth. That's what it means. It's not that complicated. Careful observation leads to right interpretation, which leads to good application. If you take the time to study James chapter 3, especially these first 12 verses, you will see that God is telling you very plainly and very distinctly to watch your mouth. That's what he's saying. Be careful what you say and how you say it. It's not always what you say. Sometimes it's how you say it. Many of the difficulties in marriages come because sometimes men and women are not careful how they speak to each other. You know, you become very familiar with your partner over a period of years, and you figure you can say anything you want to say. Well, you can't do that, because husbands and wives have feelings, and they become offended sometimes by things that husbands and wives say. And being honest and upright is one of the keys to a successful marriage. You have to be honest and upright. And if you're not honest and upright, it's going to take its toll later on. Now, careful observation leads to right interpretation, and the teacher of the Word has no excuse for not doing what the Word says. Now, the tongue is a small member of the body, but it is capable of much good and much evil. Much good and much evil. James has already assumed and taught and assured us that faith without works is dead. You say you have faith in God, you ought to be doing something about it. If you have faith in God, you ought to be trying to control your tongue, because that tongue is a little member, but boy, I'm telling you, it can set on fire huge forest fires, and especially in the church. Amen? Amen? Amen. We've gone through several rather large difficulties in this church, and much of it have been the result of people saying and doing things that they really should not have said or done. But God has sustained us, and I'm very happy to note that the church is still here and we're doing well. Praise the Lord. Faith without works is dead. And one of the things that we need to get to work on is what we say and how we say it. The argument that James gives us here is that the horse is controlled by a very small bit in his mouth. I don't know if any of you know what a bit is, but it's only about this big. You put it in the horse's mouth, and if you pull on this side, the horse goes this way. If you pull on this side, he goes this way. Control the horse with the bit in his mouth. You pull back on the reins, and the horse will stop. A little small bit. Ship. Control with a little rudder. The last time I was close to a cruise ship, I was just amazed. As I was standing, I think we were in one of the southern islands that have the port, and the port comes right up to the city, and you can walk along the side of the ship. And I don't know if any of you have seen a cruise ship or not, but those are huge things. Huge! You almost wouldn't believe how big they are. But yet, the rudder, just a little small rudder, turn that ship any way the pilot wants it to go. And that's what James is saying here. The tongue is compared to a small match capable of starting great fires. How great a fire is started sometimes by people gossiping. People gossiping. What should I do if someone tries to gossip in my ear? I should stop them. I should tell them, I really don't want to hear that. Please, let me form my own opinion about this person. Let's not talk about that. The small tongue can defile the whole body. Our speech should be governed by the Word of God. And if our speech is governed by the Word of God, we are going to say things that will edify. We're going to try to build up instead of tear down. Now, there is a time, a proper time for exhortation. We need to confront people sometimes, and we confront people by telling them that they're not doing what is right. But when we confront people, especially church members, we ought to do it on the basis of the Word of God and not, well, I think. And what I think don't matter. What God thinks does matter. And what God says matters. And if we find that someone in our family, and the church is a big family, if someone in our family is out of step with the Word of God, we should be willing to confront them with the Word of God and show them their error. But you don't do that by talking about them behind their back or all of that. In fact, the Bible says, if you have aught against your brother, you go to your brother and you tell him, or your sister and you tell her. And if they hear you, you've gained your brother or your sister. And if they don't hear you, you don't go tell the pastor of the church. That's the third thing. The second thing is to take some witnesses with you and try to get the person straightened out. And then if they still don't come to grips with the difficulty, then you tell it to the church. But you don't get on the phone and start telling everybody in the church about this thing before you confront the person. The thing to do is to go to the person first and tell them. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, give straight, simple, honest answers to people. And here James warns us that the tongue can be an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Poison kills, folks. And you can kill people with the tongue. And this is what James is warning us against here. Watch your mouth. Here's a noteworthy truth. The tongue must be tamed by God. No man can tame his tongue. You talk to unregenerate people, and they lie. They that's second nature for them. They just lie. Unregenerate people. And we were the same way before we came to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were the same way. And we need to know when we're dealing with unregenerate people, we're dealing with liars. We need to know that. They're not telling the truth all the time. Sometimes when it's to their advantage, they will tell the truth. But most of the time, when you're dealing with unregenerate people, they're lying. You go out to witness to someone, and that person says, well, I don't believe in God. They're lying. How do I know they're lying? Because the Word of God says that everyone is created with the image and likeness of God in them. Let us create man in our own image and likeness. So the image of God is in man, and God has surrounded man with his knowledge, because there can be no design without a designer. So the one who denies God is lying. He's lying through his teeth. He knows that there's a God, and he knows there's a judgment. And if there's anyone here in here this morning not saved, you know that there's a God, and you know that there's a judgment coming. Now, you may deny it. You may do everything that you can do to try to get away from it. But, beloved, it's there. The natural man is a liar, a deceiver, a cheater, and he uses the tongue to do them all. He does not consider that God knows everything that he says. God knows your thoughts are far off. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. God is sovereign over everything, or he isn't sovereign over anything. Now, James is arguing that there is a great inconsistency in the use of the tongue in people who bless God and curse men. In fact, John, in his first epistle, says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and hate your fellow man who you can see? There's a tremendous inconsistency there. What we need to do is to get our thought processes in line with the Scriptures. And when we get our thought processes in line with the Scriptures, then we can start to speak the truth consistently and persistently. James argues that this inconsistency is so great until everybody ought to be able to see it. Can you get fresh water and stale water out of the same spigot at the same time? No, you can't do that. And this is what James is saying in this text. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, do we understand this? What is the mystery here? The Word of God is pretty plain. The Word of God is saying to us, beloved, watch your mouth. And you can't watch your mouth if you don't know what the Word of God is. And if you know what the Word of God is, you can not only watch your mouth, you can watch all your other actions and bring them in line with the perfect Word of God. God's Word is perfect. And there isn't anything in God's Word that's not good for us. Hallelujah. It is not possible for the same spring to give us fresh water and bitter. Our tongues ought to be used for fresh water. It ought to be used to edify. We ought to look around in the church and see if we can't build each other up instead of tearing each other down. Now, beloved, all of us have faults. And the pastor of the church has faults. Now, you can spend, you know, it won't take you long to find some faults with me if you start looking. You'll find some faults. And you can find fault with just about anybody you really look at, because we are sinners by nature. And the only way that we can overcome our sin nature, and especially our sin nature in using the tongue, is by a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, what I'm saying to you here is foolishness. It really is. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you're here and not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a liar, and you're a cheat, and you will deceive if you have a chance. So what you really need to do is to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are going to die if the Lord delays his coming, and you're going to face the judgment whether you believe it or not. Now, your belief system doesn't have anything to do with the truth. Jesus Christ was here. He left the glories of heaven. He came to the sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross. He died pouring out his blood. He was buried. He stayed in the grave for 3 days and he got up again. Now, if you're going to be saved, what you need to do is to ask Jesus to come into your heart and make you the kind of person he wants you to be, and give you the grace that you need to control your tongue. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the preservation of your word and especially the very practical book of James. We thank you for the Lord Jesus' willingness to leave the glories of heaven and come to be sent for us on the cross. And we pray, Lord, if there is one here who is not yet committed to the Lord Jesus, that you would give them grace to believe, that their souls might be spared an eternity in hell. We ask you, Lord, to hear us and use us to your glory in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.